But it's great to be with you, and I do bring greetings from the fellowship there at Freshbrook. The story of Jonah, which we've just had read to us, is a gripping read. The events took place in the Middle East and around the Mediterranean Sea around about 800 years before Jesus. At that time in history, the nation of Israel had split into two: the northern nation of Israel and the southern nation of Judah. And now Jonah, the guy at the heart of this story, he came from the nation of Israel. And he was a famous preacher during the reign of a guy called King Jeroboam II. And you can read about him in the book of 2 Kings, chapter 14. So he was already well known as a preacher. He made quite an impact upon the people of Israel during the reign of that king. But for all the fact that Jonah is from Israel and was a famous preacher in Israel, the story doesn't focus upon Israel. It focuses on the city of Nineveh in Assyria. Now, what we need to know in order to understand something of what's going on in this story is that Assyria was one of Israel's great enemies. Now, at this point in history, Assyria weren't doing very well. Later on, they became so strong that they invaded and conquered Israel, taking most of the population into captivity. But that's a different story. What is important to know for today, to understand what's going on in this story, is that Assyria, for all the fact that at this moment in its history it was weak, it was in an economic downturn, it was politically impotent, for all that, it was full of people who despised and rejected the Israelites. And especially, they hated the God of the Israelites, known as Yahweh, or the Lord, as it's put in our translations. And in addition to that, they had a reputation for being cruel and barbarous. So that sort of just sets the scene. The focus of the story is on this nation of Assyria, and what we need to know is they hated Israel. They hated Yahweh, and they were cruel, and they were barbarous. They were not a nice bunch of people. So we're not talking here about the sort of tension between the Welsh and the English. Okay? I mean, this is much more serious, much more deep-seated. Well, chapter 1 starts off at a cracking pace, and the opening chapter, which we're going to focus in on this morning, in many ways, it captures the main themes of the whole book. So fasten your safety belts and get ready for the ride. Let's look firstly at the prophet who ran away. Jonah begins by introducing us to the prophet who ran away, and he is, of course, writing about himself. Look at how he makes the point. He does it in a powerful way. The Lord said, verse 2, "Go to the great city of Nineveh." Nineveh, from where God was speaking to Jonah, was to the east. Okay? So God says, "Go east, young man." And look at what comes next. So, verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish, which is, you've guessed it, west. And then notice how Jonah tells his story. So God says, "Go east, young man," and Jonah says, "No chance, I'm going west." And then as he tells his story, he says, "So, this man," that's me really, "this man went down," verse 3, "to Joppa," down to the port, down into a ship, down into the lowest part of the ship. Verse 5. Well, you can't miss it, can you? The story begins with Jonah, the prophet who ran away. You can't miss it. So maybe we should just stop for a moment and ask ourselves the question: are you running away from God? Because that's what Jonah did. That's how the story starts. Are you running away from God? Is there some area in your life where God has spoken to you, challenged you. And the bottom line is, you do not want to change. Now, if we're honest, I think we would all have to admit that we are just like Jonah in one way or another. I told you a bit of my story, and that was part of what was going on in my life. I was running away from God. The outward sign of that was saying no to a request to talk to a church. But actually, I was running away from God in my heart, because there were things in my heart that God had been speaking to me about, and I'd just been putting barrier after barrier after barrier in his way. Why was Jonah running? Well, you can speculate, can't you? We could have a right old speculation this morning about why Jonah was running away, but we don't need to. And one of the great things about the Bible is that you don't need to speculate, because the answer is almost always in the text of the Bible itself. If you're a careful reader of this book, it will always give you the answers that you need. And Jonah tells us in chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, if you look later in his story, as he's looking back on all these things, he tells us why he ran away. To Jonah, this all seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from standing calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I knew that you were gracious and merciful. I knew you were the sort of God who would forgive rebellious, sinful people. And to be honest, God, I think you were wrong. I don't think those dreadful Ninevites deserve to be forgiven. I don't think you're right, God." That's what Jonah says. God, this is what was going on. When you told me to go and preach to Tarshish, I knew what would happen because I know what you're like. And as far as I'm concerned, what those Ninevites need is a good kicking. They deserve to be kicked into the long grass. They deserve to squirm for all eternity because they are cruel and barbarous and they hate you and they hate us. And so I decided that you were wrong, God, and I was going to forestall, so I ran away. Now, you might think that's very odd behavior. I mean, why wouldn't Jonah want these people to be forgiven and accepted by God? And here we discover the first big theme of the book of Jonah. God's people have a tendency to be self-righteous and judgmental and inward-looking. Jonah typifies the sorry behavior of professing believers in his day and in every generation since. Jonah knew what God was like, but to put it drastically, he thought he knew better than God. Now, he would have been shocked, I think, if you'd have said that to him on that occasion when he started to go west, when God had said go east, but that was the bottom line. He would probably have rationalized it, maybe something like this. They're idol worshippers. They're immoral. They're hateful. They're spiteful. They're brutal. How can God accept them alongside us, the upright, righteous, holy people of God? Surely not. No, I'm not going. So Jonah ran away. But, you know, I think we have to ask ourselves the question, are we different? Are we gladly and willingly taking the gospel to the outcast and the rebel? Are we pleased to take Jesus to people whose lifestyles run contrary to the gospel? To people who mock God? Or are we, in our own much more respectable and subtle way, running away from God on this issue, just as Jonah did? It was interesting. I was yesterday I was down in Cornwall, where a friend of mine was being inducted as a pastor, and as I arrived at the meeting, two young women from the church in Wales said hello to me and greeted me, a teenager and a young 20s. And one of them said to me, "Oh, great to see you. So-and-so is in the car." Gave me the name of a young lady from the congregation. This is a young lady who, when she was in her early teens, she's a really tough background, but she had decided to become a Satanist. And not just in the sort of dress up in the goth clothes and wear dark makeup type of way, but actually to read satanic literature, to embrace satanic philosophy and religion, and to actually join a particular satanic group. And this went on for a few years and was still the case until recently. So there she was in the car with her upside down cross with the pentagram in it and all the rest of it. And I said, "You're coming in?" And she said, "No, I can't come in with this on, can I?" I said, "Of course you can. Come on in, come on in." And she said, "No, I don't feel comfortable." And afterwards we talked. And the thought went through my mind, how willing would we be as the people of God to actually go to and love somebody who has made a declaration that they reject God, they spit on him, they invert the cross of Jesus, that's where their hope lies. Are we still willing to go? And that was the challenge I faced. But as I said to her, I tell you what, I said, God looks at your heart and he loves you. So I'm not going to do anything else. Couldn't persuade her to come in until afterwards. But are we running away from God? There are people, I'm sure, in your community around here who are notoriously living lifestyles that are contrary to the word of God. How do you react to them? Because your God is the sort of God who will love them and forgive them and change their lives. But do you want that to happen? Or do you think actually they get everything they deserve? Now, the first lesson we learn in the runaway prophet is that God's people have an inbuilt bent towards self-righteous judgmentalism. And it's ugly. The prophet who ran away. But the second thing we see is the God who's in control. The God who's in control. Or you could call this one, you can't run away from God. And Jonah makes this point once again with his careful story writer's skill. That's why this is such a great read. See how he makes this balancing point. Okay, Jonah's the prophet who ran away. God said, go east. Jonah said, no chance. I'm going west, down to Joppa, down to the port, down into the ship, into the very depths of the ship. But look how he shows us that you can't run away from God. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Verse 4. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And the end of the chapter. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And then in chapter 3, verse 1. How graciously the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. See, at the time, Jonah thought he was in the driving seat. But on reflection, which is what this book is, on reflection, looking back, he realized that the instructor had been using the dual controls all along. You know, it's like when you're learning to drive. You get to that point where you think, like, I've cracked this. And then it dawns on you that actually the clutch is being overridden and the brakes just being tweaked a bit. And that's what Jonah says as he looks back. I thought I was in the driving seat. I was running away from God. I was in control. Those Ninevites didn't deserve to get forgiven, and I was going to make sure they didn't get forgiven. So I ran. I was in control. But as he looks back, he goes, what an idiot I was. God was always in control. He spoke to me. He sent the storm. He provided the fish to rescue me, and he spoke to me a second time in his grace. Now, it's a simple lesson that's written large in history and large in this story. You can't run away from God. Like the famous Mountie, he always gets his person. That's what God is like. You can't run away from him. Whether, like my young friend who ran away from God because he touched her life, ran away to this satanic philosophy. Or whether you as a Christian are running away into religious self-righteousness, keeping your nose clean and separate from the unclean religious people around, you can't run away from God. Not even our rebellion and our sin can throw God off plan. One of the great stories of the Bible, so encouraging. I just love the way, you know, it's not, I won't be the first person to say it or the last to say it, but I just love the way at the end of the story of Joseph, there in the book of Genesis, where his brothers have lied and cheated and sold him into slavery, and they've just been so sinful and wicked towards him. And right at the end of the story, when they're so scared because Joseph's on the throne and has the power of life and death, and they think, well, maybe he's like us and we know exactly what he's going to do, off with their heads. And Joseph says, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. Not, oh, never mind, boys. God's got, you know, he's not in total control, but he's got a way of sorting out problems at the end of the day. No, you intended evil. But even through your wicked, intentional evil, God was in total control, using even your sin for his greater purposes and his glory, that you might be saved. Without breaking into our freedom as individuals, God works all things according to his plan and purpose. Oh, it's so reassuring. God's purpose cannot fail. He rules over everything. And when your life appears to have gone pear-shaped, which is pretty much what chapter 1 is about, just remember this. You may think that you're in the driving seat, but the good news is that the instructor is using the dual controls. And nothing displays that more than the third lesson, which is that God uses the runaway to save sinners, which is actually his big plan all along. God uses the runaway to save sinners. Because God and Jonah are not the only actors in this opening chapter. We also met a bunch of sailors. There they are in chapter 1. In verse 5, we discover that, like many people today, they believe in lots of different gods. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. They were pluralistic, as we would say today. They believed in lots of different gods. And like people today, they think it's okay for Jonah to believe in his god, as long as they're free to believe in their gods. They're relativistic. Verse 6. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your god. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. We will pray to our gods, you pray to your god. That's fine. You believe in your god, we'll believe in our god. That's fine. At least believe in him. And like many people today, verse 7, they're superstitious. The sailors said to each other, come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. So here is this bunch of sailors. Very modern, aren't they? Like a bunch of modern 21st century people. Believing in lots of different gods, believing it's okay for you to worship your god as long as I'm free to worship my god, and dreadfully superstitious, controlled by superstition. But by the end of the story, the end of chapter 1, they have become devoted followers of Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of Jonah, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the end of the story, verses 14 to 16. They cried out to Yahweh, please, Yahweh, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Yahweh, have done as you pleased. And they took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm, and this they greatly feared Yahweh, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows to him. That's just awesome, isn't it? By the end of the story, this bunch of pluralistic, relativistic, superstitious sailors have become devoted followers of Yahweh, the Lord. And they've committed their lives to him. They've made vows to follow him for the rest of their lives. How on earth does God reach people like that? And the answer's a real surprise. Through Jonah. Through a rebellious Jonah. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." That's how in control God is. This is awesome. When God wants to reach people for himself, he can even use his sinful, rebellious people. I don't know about you, but I think that's staggering. God used Jonah in his rebellion. Now, when you read the story, as Jonah intends you to, you get the idea that God planned this all along. Because once the sailors have been converted, the job's done, and Jonah is returned to home base via the stomach of a vomiting fish. And it's almost as if God had planned the whole episode for one simple reason. He wanted to save a bunch of pluralistic, relativistic, superstitious pagans. Now, this doesn't excuse Jonah's sin. Jonah was wrong, and God dealt with him. That's what chapter 2 is all about. Jonah chapter 2 is Jonah's testimony of how, as he sank to his, as far as he was aware, death at the bottom of the sea, he came to his senses, realized that he was wrong, repented and cried to the Lord, and God sent Jonah a savior. Probably the most unusual picture of Christ in the whole Bible. A big fish. Never mind. God sent a savior. But notice that Jonah's sin doesn't place him outside the plan of God. Nothing can hinder God's plans. Now, that's a really important teaching. It doesn't excuse us running away from God. It doesn't excuse our sin. But it does reassure us with God there are no plan Bs. Now, I don't know. You might be here this morning, and although you're here this morning and you love Jesus today, there is a dark cloud that hangs over your life. And the dark cloud is the sin of the past. And perhaps you have been led into a wrong way of thinking that says, because of that sin, that dark cloud, I can never, ever really be used for God. Because by sinning in that way, I place myself outside of the plan of God. And I'm on plan B or C or D or X, Y, and Z. And maybe you need to hear this morning that whilst your sin is not excused by God's control, and there needs to be repentance and forgiveness, you're never outside of plan A. Because God can use even rebellious, sinful Jonah in his rebellion to save pagan sailors. We should want to be holy because we want to be holy. Not because we perversely think that our sin is more powerful than God. Well, I've just got one thing to end with as we look at this chapter this morning, and it's this. This story of Jonah points us to Jesus. Now, there's no surprise here, I hope. I know Ben a bit, so I hope I'm not saying anything that's a surprise to you. I'm sure he has told you many times that the whole of the Old Testament is all about Jesus. Jesus said that Jonah was a signpost to himself, and Jesus taught us through his disciples that everything that's written in the Old Testament is all about Jesus. So that's not a surprise, is it? But let me show you how it works in this opening chapter. You can do it right the way through the book, but let me show you in chapter 1. So look afresh at the chapter. We've seen three big lessons. We've seen the prophet who ran away, and we've asked ourselves the question, am I running away from God? Is there some area of my life that God's speaking to me and I don't actually agree with him? Maybe he's pinpointed a sin in my life. Maybe he wants me to change the way I live, and I'm saying, no, God, I don't want to go your way, and I'm running away. Well, be warned, God can send storms of discipline to bring you back to himself. You can't run away from God. That's the second thing we learned. He will always get his person. You can't run away from God. But then encouragingly, we learned that God's plan is so great and glorious that he can use even a sinful rebel to fulfill his purposes of saving men and women. But now look at the chapter again. See how Jonah points us to Jesus. Follow the story through. Here's the question. How will these sailors be saved from the storm of God's anger? Because that's what the storm was. Make no doubts about it. Here, chapter 1, verse 4. The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. This is the storm of God's judgment that has swept in upon these sailors. Well, they can't save themselves. They try to. They think they can, but they can't. Chapter 1, verse 13. The men did their best to row back to land, but they couldn't, for the sea grew even wilder than before. So how are they to be rescued from the storm of God's anger when they can't save themselves? They are hardened sailors, but they can't rescue themselves from this storm. Well, the answer that's given to us in the story from their perspective is that if they're going to be rescued from the storm, an innocent man needs to be sacrificed for them. Look at verse 14. They cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased." I mean, we know Jonah's not innocent because we know the story. But as far as they were concerned, their only hope of rescue lay in the sacrifice on their behalf of an innocent man. And how did they know that? How did they know that their only hope of getting rescued from God's judgment was through the sacrifice of an innocent person? They didn't make it up. How did they know that? Well, the only way they knew that was through the preaching of God's prophet, rebellious Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 12. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Jonah the prophet preaches to them the only way of rescue from the storm. And once they have believed the prophet and have trusted his word and sacrificed the innocent man, they are rescued. And their response, verse 16, they devote their lives to the Lord Yahweh. "We make our vow to you, O Yahweh, we will serve you." That's what it means to make a vow. "We will serve you forever." Now, the theologians call this a type, a shadow. But it's not that blurred, is it? I think it's really clear how this points us to Jesus. How can you and I and our fellow human beings be saved from the storm of God's wrath that will come upon us for our rebellion and sin? Well, we can't save ourselves. We like to think we can. We try all sorts of ways, don't we? We turn over a new leaf. We try and clean ourselves up. We row harder. Like the guys in the story, we row harder. We try harder. We try better. We try more. We try this religion or that religion. We try even harder in the religion we're in. But we can't. We can't ever row ourselves to shore. We can't rescue ourselves from God's wrath and judgment. So how can we be rescued? Well, we need a sinless man to be sacrificed for us. But on this occasion, it needs to be a truly sinful person. And that person was Jesus. And you'd never make up that message. No philosopher would ever create the Christian faith as the Bible teaches it. The only way we know that our only hope of being rescued from God's wrath is through the sacrifices of an innocent one on our behalf is because of the preaching of the gospel through God's prophets and ultimately through Jesus Christ, God's Son. And once the penny's dropped and we believe it and we act in faith upon it and trust in the one who was sacrificed for us, what response should we make? Well, it's to lay down our lives and our hearts in love and devotion and say to the Lord, "Lord, I will serve you." Well, Jonah points to Jesus. But where do you fit in the story? Where are you in this unfolding story? It repeats itself in every generation. Are you like Jonah? Are you running away from God because he's told you to do something or to change the way you think or to change your relationship with somebody? And to put it bluntly, you don't agree with God. you don't want to change. And so you're running away. You might not be running away physically, I mean, you're here in church. But you're putting up the barriers, running away inside respectability, coolness, detachment, busyness, running away from God. Are you perhaps like Jonah, in that you need to discover afresh God's great desire to reach outcasts and sinners through you? Well, don't run away from his calling. If you're a Christian, then he's given you that calling. Don't run away from it. Now, you can't. But do it willingly. Don't drive God to the extreme of bringing a storm of discipline into your life in order to bring you to your senses. Come willingly, gladly now and say, Lord, I'm going to respond now. Or maybe you're like the sailors. Not yet trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are just being religious, just being superstitious. Perhaps you are, like so many today, just part of our culture. And this is all interesting, and it's fine for Christians to believe what they believe as long as you're free to believe what you believe. But will you this morning realize, as you look at this story, that you need to be saved from God's storm of wrath that is coming upon you? And you can't save yourself. There's no hope in your own efforts. No, the only way that you can be rescued from God's wrath and be brought into friendship with him is through the sacrifice of another on your behalf. God's sinless Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in your place and on your behalf. And will you, with these sailors, stop looking to your own solutions? Lay down the oars of self-effort and look to the one that God has provided and start loving and living for the God who sent his Son to save you. Oh, it's a story from a couple of thousand years ago, or so, 3,000 years ago. But it's bang up to date and speaks to us today. Jonah is long gone, but he still speaks to you and me today. How will we respond? Let's pray, and then Ben, am I handing back to you?